Sorry, babe, I can't help with homeschool right now. I'm working on my sermon. Oh, hey, I'm not quite, I didn't know. I'll be right back. Hey, so sorry about that. You caught me totally unprepared, but all better now, ready to go. Well, church, welcome to the first digital Easter in the history of the Christian church. For over 2,000 years, this Sunday has been really the central celebration, the central feast day of the Christian calendar, a day when we gather together to mark the central hope of our Christian faith. And we're going to talk about that here this morning in just a few minutes. But before we do, I just want to acknowledge that this day being the central day of our faith makes the way we're doing this a little bit strange. So today, instead of gathering on the lawn at City College, exchanging He is risen indeed with one another and enjoying some donuts together, well, I'm here in my garage, surrounded by boxes and Christmas decorations, and I'm recording this. You're watching it probably in your living room or with others on a device, laptop, television, maybe even a phone screen. And I just want to acknowledge that this is a strange way, and it can be really challenging to set aside some of our Easter traditions, some of the things that we have come to know and enjoy and expect about Easter. And so if you are watching this with others, I want to encourage you to take just a moment, pause the video, and discuss with someone what's one Easter tradition that maybe you're missing this year, one way that you're used to celebrating this day that things feel changed this year, feel really different. So go ahead and pause the video, have that discussion. I'll be right here, actually, waiting for you when you get back. So I don't know what you heard in your living room. I don't know what kinds of things, but there are many things for us that we are having to set aside these days. And I would say that these days are actually marked by a lot of disappointment. Dashed hopes are all around us. I think of the high school or college seniors who aren't getting to do all the things that normally come with senior year. I'm thinking of those who maybe plan to retire at the end of 2020 and now wonder if they're going to be able to do that. Those who trained for years for this summer's Olympics in Tokyo that now have been postponed. I know that many of us are grappling with our own disappointments, whether on a big level or a small level, a personal level. And I know that there are hopes that have been dashed not only around the world, even nationally, but right here in our own church family. And I know because I got a chance to talk to some people who've experienced disappointment. I want to share a little bit of that conversation with you as well. All right, so I'm here with my kids. This is Gwen and Margot and Isaac. And so, guys, we're living in a time when a lot of stuff is getting canceled and a lot of us are facing some disappointments. What's something that you're disappointed got canceled, Gwen?
I was really looking forward to the Battle of the Books because it's the first year that I can do it. It's at my school. You answer questions about books.
Yeah.
I was really looking forward to it.
Yeah. But it got canceled. Margot, how about you? What's something you're disappointed about?
The jogathon, our school does it, and you run laps around the yard in our school.
Yeah. Isaac, what about you? Is there something you're sad about or disappointed about missing?
Yeah, a treat.
A treat? Yeah. All right.
No, a church we go.
Oh, the church
the
retreat.
church
Yeah, the church retreat. Yeah, that's actually a lot of us are disappointed about that. What's something you're looking forward to, though, Margo? What's something you're looking forward to getting back to normal?
Going back to school and see my friends.
Yeah.
Going back to church retreat.
Yeah.
And
Going
see
back to the church retreat.
my
Great. What, Bunny, what about you?
I don't know, probably when the pool reopens.
The pool reopens, yes,
I'm
please.
Craving to go to the pool.
That's great. Great. Well, thanks, guys.
Yeah.
Well, you might think it odd to focus so much on disappointment on a day like Easter, but I actually think that if we take the time to honestly reflect on the losses we've been feeling, on the ways that this season has brought us grief, then we are in the perfect mindset to truly appreciate the Easter story anew. And so for the next number of minutes, I want to walk us through this story in Luke chapter 24. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it to Luke chapter 24. Luke is the third book in your New Testament. Chapter 24 is the very last chapter. And I want to invite you to open there either in the Bible that's in your lap or on a device, and we're going to read. And I think as we do, we're going to see that Easter and the joy that surrounds it actually takes on even greater meaning and greater dimension in a context of loss and disappointment. So hopefully you're in Luke chapter 24. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version translation of the Bible, beginning in verse 1. And it tells us about Easter, the very first Easter. And it says this: on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." Well, if not for its cultural familiarity, there's so much about this story that would shock us. And I want to invite us to dig in a little bit and allow ourselves to be surprised anew. First, consider the setting of this story. It says that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, tombs are not renowned as places of hope and joy. It's not very common that someone thinks, you know, "I could really use a pick-me-up. How about a quick trip to the cemetery?" No. A tomb is a place of sorrow. And these women were still in the throes of sorrow, the throes of grief, as they had watched the one on whom they had pinned all their hopes die on Friday and be buried in a tomb. And so these women went to the tomb prepared to see the lifeless body of the one that they loved and had followed, and to apply the spices that they brought along. I really appreciate this note in the NET Bible, the New English Translation. It says the Jews did not practice embalming, so these preparations were used to cover the stench of decay and to slow decomposition. That's why they brought spices. Oddly enough, in our day, the same motivation leads mothers of junior high boys to hand them Axe body spray. They smell bad. And then they still smell. But once these women reached the tomb, well, the surprises really began for them. It tells us in verse 1 that they went to the tomb, and then verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And then the text tells us that they were wondering about this. The Greek term might be better translated as the word perplexed. They were greatly confused about what is going on here, and their surprise only grew as they encountered what the text tells us were two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning. Now, this is a description that would be used throughout the Bible to speak of angels, divine messengers sent from heaven, often in intense moments of divine intervention, as representatives of God himself. And it tells us that the presence of the angels prompts shock in the women. Look at verse 5. It says, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. That's an understandable response, but their surprise probably only grew when the angels spoke and said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Now, I want us to not rush past that. The women went to a tomb. spices in hand, prepared to anoint and cover the body of the one that they believed was going to deliver them, and yet they had had their hopes dashed. And instead, they're told, why are you in a graveyard? Why are you in a cemetery? This is where dead people are, and the one you're looking for, well, he's no longer dead. That news had to have been so profoundly hard to wrap their minds around. And we know it was for the disciples, because a little later in verse 11, when Luke tells us about the moment when the women took this great news to the 11, well, in verse 11, it says they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Everything about the way that Luke is telling this story is meant to highlight the shock and the awe. And so we need to ask ourselves, what's the big deal about Jesus and his empty tomb that would cause such a stir? Well, we get a little bit of a glimpse of the answer later in the chapter. So I want to invite you to look down to verse 19. After his resurrection, Jesus is walking along the road with a couple of disciples who are discussing the things that have been taking place over the last number of days. And we get a glimpse into their confusion as Jesus asks them, not completely sincerely, what is it that you're talking about? He already knows, but they say the things that have taken place over the last number of days. And then he says, well, what things? And I want to pick up the story right here in verse 19. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Did you catch that in verse 21? We had hoped. You can almost hear the despondency in the voice of the disciple. After waiting for so long, centuries of expectation, we had actually allowed our hearts to believe that Jesus of Nazareth might be the long-awaited, the promised Messiah, but well, he died and he was buried, and now we don't even know where his body is. We had hoped. And if that message, we had hoped, that message of sad despair was where this story stopped, it would be a tragic end to the tale of Jesus of Nazareth. But fortunately, the story doesn't stop with some confused disciples on the road, because next, we're going to find some confused disciples in Jerusalem. I want us to move forward a little bit to verse 36 of this chapter. It says, while they were still, and that's the disciples, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. This is a significant moment in the text. Jesus tenderly shows up to his own disciples, those who are still nursing their own questions. They don't understand what has taken place at this point. And Jesus shows up in the midst of their despair and their questions and their loss and even their confusion. Jesus draws near to them. And notice what he offers to them. He doesn't offer them a tidy explanation of everything that has taken place over the past couple of days. No. He offers them himself, his body. He says, look, touch me, see me. I have flesh and bones. And then he does something really, really significant in verse 41. Luke includes what could be seen as a throwaway detail, but I think it's really theologically significant. Jesus says, hey, do you have anything here to eat? Jesus is apparently hungry. And so they give him a piece of broiled fish, and it says that he ate it in their presence. Now, why is this significant? Well, because with the exception of Slimer in Ghostbusters, ghosts don't actually eat food. Luke includes this detail in order to emphasize that Jesus' resurrection was real, and it was physical. And this matters, because our hope as Christians is pinned on Christ's bodily resurrection and the hope of our future bodily resurrection. The Apostle Paul, much later in 1 Corinthians 15, the letter that he wrote to the church that was in Corinth, he says this: if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. And then he goes on to say, in fact, if Christ has not been raised, well, then we have hope only in this life, and we are to be pitied more than all other people. But Jesus shows right here, no, look at my flesh and bones. I am the proof you need. And then he eats in front of them in this moment of incredible mercy, the answer to the despairing cry of earlier in the chapter, we had hoped, is Jesus' hands, his feet, his body, and his appetite. So in response to Jesus' arrival in their midst, these disciples do the only logical, illogical thing they have available to them. I want you to jump down now to the very end of this chapter, verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. There's a revolutionary statement embedded right here in what we just read, and I hope we caught it. In verse 52, it says, then they worshipped him. Now, the disciples, men and women, both, all of them, certainly grew up as observant and faithful Jews who would have known from their youngest days that one of the hallmarks of belonging to Yahweh was that worship was due to him alone. In fact, the Old Testament law code said that worshiping anyone or anything else was blasphemy and it was punishable by death. But now, standing in the presence of the one who overcame death itself, these disciples are compelled to offer to Jesus what they would have all their life believed was due only to Yahweh. They recognize that the resurrection makes Jesus more than they had hoped. Earlier in the chapter, they said, we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel, and now they're starting to realize he was everything we hoped, and possibly even more. And so they respond with worship. And as it was for them, so it is for us. As we grapple, especially in this season, with questions of disappointment and suffering and loss, the question is, what will we do with the risen Savior? They worshiped. And there's a choice before us. I've been really benefited recently from a book called Embodied Hope. It's written by a theologian named Kelly Capick. And he writes these words that I think are really valuable and relevant for us today. He says this: only as we look at the resurrected Jesus can we find courage to live through our pain, questions, and struggles. Looking at the risen Messiah, we are brought to worship the one God who so loved his people that he became one of his people, took on true flesh and blood, including our pains, hunger, and weakness. He took it all the way to the grave. And then, in the power of the Spirit of God, he rose from the dead to declare God's great victory over sin, death, and the devil. The same Spirit of God is then poured out on us, securing our eventual bodily resurrection. Looking at the risen Christ, we discover the depth of God's love, his solidarity with us, and his compassionate power, which will make all things new through Jesus, the firstborn from the dead. Hesitations should cease and worship should begin. Friends, the reality of the resurrection insists that the hopes that have been placed in Jesus are not wasted. This is why the resurrection is central to Christian faith and Christian hope, and why today, Easter, has been a central celebration in the church calendar for over 2,000 years. Because what took place in Jerusalem, in an empty tomb, changes everything. If Jesus has been raised, then we can live in hope, even in seasons of uncertainty like these. If Jesus has not been raised, well, then borrowing from the Apostle Paul, who himself was borrowing from the prophet Isaiah, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. How will you respond to this message of hope? How will you respond to the resurrection of Jesus? If you belong to Jesus, if you're already part of God's family, a follower of Jesus, then my prayer would be that this reminder of our hope would strengthen you to live faithfully for him, even in days as uncertain and challenging as these certainly are. As we face our own dashed hopes and disappointments, my prayer is that we would be able to look at the risen Messiah, the risen Savior, and to know, because he overcame the grave, that our future is secure. If you are not yet already part of God's family, then I want to invite you, like the original disciples, to consider Jesus, to look closely at him. And as you do, I also want to invite you to assess and consider your own hopes in life. I have a suspicion that all of the things you truly long for are met in Jesus, the one who took on flesh and became human in order to make atonement for our sins, so that the sin and the shame and the guilt we feel in our souls could be washed away, who came to reconcile us to the God we had turned away from, to allow us to be adopted back into God's family, who has promised to come again to make the world new, to drive out sin, darkness, and even death forever, and whose resurrection from the dead is a down payment on those promises, so that we can live with confidence and hope. If you've never submitted your life to the love, the grace of this Jesus, the one who died and overcame the grave, I want to invite you to do that today. Now, normally I would invite you to come talk to one of our prayer teams, but in this way, I want to do that a little bit differently. If you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, if you maybe have questions, or maybe you're ready to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, tell me what that looks like, I'd ask you to send an email to hello@sbcommunity.org. hello@sbcommunity.org. Make sure to include your name and your phone number and a brief description of what it is that you're hoping to talk about, and someone will get back to you shortly. It would be our pleasure and our privilege to get to talk to you. We want to hear from you, because our joy and our hope that we have discovered by belonging to the family of God is something we want to share with you as well. And so, church, wherever you may be watching this, however you may be watching this, really whenever you may be watching this, it is because of the reality of the empty tomb and the promise that that gives us for this life and for the future that we can confess and declare again with confidence what believers all over the world have declared for over 2,000 years. Church, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.